Anyone a football fan in here? Yeah, a few football fans in here. We actually might, have some proud Boilermaker fans this year for football, right? I was at the football game on Friday night, and they won. They won. That was tremendous. What a unique, experience. Underneath the lights for the first time, I mean, it was great. Boiler up all the way, you know? And at every game like that, every sporting event, they always at some point, you know, the national anthem or something, they're making a big deal about how, we are Americans. So they always highlight that in some way. And as an American, one of the key pieces that's closely tied to our identity as Americans is our freedom, right? Freedom is a wonderful thing. Freedom is a great thing, and I thank the Lord for the many men and women who fight to defend our freedom, who have fought to win our freedom. And, I mean, we are very, very thankful for the Lord for those individuals who have fought in that way. So, I mean, if you are in the armed services, thank you very much for your service, or if you were, thank you. I mean, I think all of us can get behind the fact that freedom is a very, very wonderful thing. Yeah? It is a wonderful thing. But I wonder how many of us have a definition of freedom that lines up with how God thinks about freedom. Or I wonder how many of us see the purpose for freedom in the same way that God would see the purpose of freedom. So, with that in mind, I would like to invite you to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you, that's on page 134 in the back section of the Bible. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and as you're reading along with me, I want you to be looking for phrases or words that Paul repeats. Oftentimes, repeated phrases, repeated words is very helpful for figuring out why is he writing this? What's the point? Okay? So follow along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 19. So this is the word of the Lord. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, what a delightful passage that we have this morning. And so with the time we have remaining this morning, we're going to be looking at three ways to be mission-minded this fall, which is part of our annual theme that we've been doing all year long, In Christ Alone. And so we're going to be seeing how how gospel-centered freedom can help us stay on mission. Okay, and as I was reading, I asked you to be looking for phrases and words that were repeated. So did you notice the phrase that was repeated over and over again in the first paragraph? So that I might win. He says that a lot. So that I might win more. So that I might win Jews. So that I might win those who are under the law. So that I might win those who are without the law. So that I might win the weak. And then in verse 22, he changes the phrase a little bit, and he says, so that by all means I might save some. So he defines really what the winning means is that he might save some. So the main point in this section, it's not that hard to figure out, because Paul essentially says six times, this is the point, that I might win and save people. So that leads us to the first point this morning that's going to help us be mission-minded this fall, and that's really to use your freedom to win others. Okay, we need to use our freedom to win others. Now, to understand what Paul means in verse 19, I mean, it kind of sounds like a contradiction right off the bat. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Okay, to really understand what he's saying here, we have to quickly get the context of what happened just before in this chapter. And what Paul has done in 1 Corinthians 9 is he set out three things. The first thing that he set out is he is an apostle. Okay? For whatever reasons, the Corinthians were attacking his apostleship, so he basically defended, I am an apostle. The second thing he sets out is, as an apostle, I have the right to make a living by preaching the gospel. So that's really what verses 3 to 14 in chapter 9 are getting at, is because he preaches the gospel, he has a right to be paid to do that. But then interestingly enough, after he's clearly defended that right, he then, in verses 15 to 18, he makes it clear that although he has that right, he is not going to exercise that right. So in verse 19 then, he says, I'm free from all men. And the immediate point at hand that Paul is making is because he's not being paid by the Corinthians, he is financially free from all people because he preaches the gospel for free everywhere he goes. And as one commentator said about this, Paul is free from human strings or entanglements. But, there is a lot more going on than simply just financial freedom here. See, the financial freedom that he is noting here is illustrating a much, much more important principle that all followers of Christ need to learn. And to help us see that principle, we need to ask the question, well, what is the difference between a free person and a slave? So what does a free person have that a slave doesn't? What is it that drives someone to fight so hard for their freedom that they'll get it at whatever cost? And I mean, real simply, a free person has rights that a slave does not. Right? A free person has the right to do things and make choices and decisions that a slave does not have the right to. So what Paul has argued is that he has rights because he's free. And that's what he's just defended earlier in this chapter. Yet, even though he has that right, he's choosing not to exercise it. So in other words, the rights he has with his freedom, he is freely choosing to refrain from using. Now the question really is, why? Why would Paul lay down his rights to then make himself a slave to all men, even though he is free? So in order to answer that question, we really need to understand that in Christ, you are free. We have to understand our freedom in Christ. And so Paul may be talking about being financially free from the constraints of the Corinthians because he's not being paid by them to preach the gospel to them. But the freedom that Paul enjoys in Christ is really the reason for everything that he's writing. It's the reason for everything he's doing and saying. And so the freedom he has in Christ is much, much sweeter and deeper than just the financial freedom that he is referencing here. So John 8:36 makes it pretty clear that if the Son sets you free, free you will be indeed. And Romans 6 is an extended argument on our freedom in Christ that was won for us when he was crucified on our behalf. And so Romans 6, 5-6 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith and trust in him and you've admitted your need for a Savior, then those verses are true of you. it is true that you have been set free, that your old self has been crucified. Your old self is done. It is dead. It is toast because of what Christ has done for you. And as a result, in Christ, for the first time, as soon as you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you have the opportunity for the first time to actually choose not to sin. That's the freedom that was won for you. You can actually battle against sin once you place your faith and trust in Christ. And it's still a battle every day. But now what this is talking about is it is a winnable battle. And then the last verse in Romans 6, very familiar verses, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice the contrast in that verse between wages and free gift. I mean, wages are what I rightfully earn with my work. And so it's the pay I receive and the wages that all of us are earning every day, day in and day out, with everything I do, we're storing up for ourselves death. Everything we do before Christ is earning for us more and more death. And the death in this verse is not simply talking about physical death. And we know that because the opposite is put in there. So the opposite of death in this verse is eternal life. So we know that the death that we are earning for ourselves every day through all of our working is an eternity in hell. And so what these verses are teaching is that there is no work, there is no amount of effort that you can put into earning your salvation. And why is that? Well, it's because all of our wages are earning for us the exact opposite of salvation. So we don't need to work harder. We need to stop working. We can't work to earn salvation. And what Christ has done for us in the gospel is he has made it clear that it is a free gift of God, and it is simply by receiving it through faith and trusting in Jesus Christ that you can have the free gift of God, which is eternal life. As soon as you receive that gift, it's totally apart from works. God immediately removes the massive amount of debt that your sin had stored up for you, and that would have meant an eternal separation from God for you. He immediately removes that, and you have the promise of eternal life with him. And if that's really true of you, then can I ask, when's the last time you just meditated on the sweetness of what Christ has done for you? I mean, if that is really true, that there's not a single work that you do for your salvation, that Christ did it all on your behalf, it's totally a free gift. If that's true, should not Christians be the most grateful and thankful people on the planet? We have no excuse for any grumbling whatsoever. Now, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I just ask why not? I mean, we are so glad that you're here. The entire pastoral staff is very thankful that you're here, but we want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he offered up himself on your behalf so that you would not have to pay for your sins. And we simply receive that by faith in him. It's a free gift. And it is the most wonderful gift that you'll ever receive. And that is a gift that you can receive today by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if I understand the freedom from my sin that Christ has paid for me, as Galatians 5:1 would say, you've been called to freedom. If I understand that freedom, I still have to ask, well, why have I been called to that freedom? Like, what is the purpose of that freedom that Christ has called me to? And ironically, your freedom, okay, the emphasis on your freedom, it's actually for others. Like, the reason that God gave you freedom is for others. So that's what Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. So though you're free in Christ, meaning you have rights in Christ, Paul says he has laid those rights down to be a slave of all. And the purpose of being a slave of all is so that he might win more. Paul is so singularly focused on his mission that he's not going to be distracted at all, even if it's by the rights that he has in Christ. So what he's said in this chapter is if taking payment, if being paid for preaching the gospel is going to hinder people from trusting in him, then he's not going to be paid. Also earlier in the chapter, he says, do I not have the freedom to take a believing wife? But if that is going to hinder him from preaching the gospel and people being saved, he's going to refrain from using that right as well. And so he goes on in verses 20 to 22 to describe four categories of people that he voluntarily and freely relinquishes his rights for. And in that sense, he enslaves himself to those people, all for the purpose of winning those people to Christ. So the first category he mentions in the text is to the Jews. So to the Jews, he's going to live like a Jew. So he'll go to the synagogue, he'll do the washings, he'll do the ceremonies, he'll eat the kosher diet, he'll do all of that stuff, and he'll do all of those things, even though Christ has set him free from them, and he's going to take those burdens on himself, all for the purpose that he might have an opportunity to preach the gospel to Jews. So he voluntarily gives up his rights in order to gain a hearing with the Jews. Then he says to those under the law, which could be Jews again, but it might be Gentile God-fearers, and the category is similar. He's going to do things that he knows he has freedom, that he has the freedom to not do, but he's going to limit his rights in order to win a hearing with them so that some might be saved. Then those without the law. I mean, he's referring to Gentiles there. He's not going to impose on them all sorts of rules and regulations and all sorts of washings and food customs. He's going to adapt to them for the sole purpose of making sure that the message of the gospel is clear and that they're in the best opportunity to receive it. And then finally, he talks about the weak, that he became weak. And this category might refer to those that are socially low or impoverished in society. I mean, whoever they are, the point in this section is crystal, crystal clear. Our freedom should be used in order to win others to Christ. Any right that we would have that's going to hinder someone from hearing the gospel message, it should be refrained from. We should not take advantage of that right. And the principle that Paul is communicating and that we must grab a hold of here is that if we're going to be mission-minded this fall, we have to be guided by love. Okay? In 1520, Martin Luther, you got to quote Martin Luther, right? Because it's the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation anniversary, right? This is what he said in a treatise he called The Freedom of a Christian. So he said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. These two theses seem to contradict each other, but both are Paul's own statements, who says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. And in Romans 13:8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. And notice this, love by its very nature is ready to serve and be subject to him who is loved. I mean, Martin Luther is right. Love, by its very nature, is ready to serve and be subject to him who is loved. And that mindset, that sounds a lot like our Savior. That sounds a lot like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, if anybody could be said to be truly free, would it not be Jesus Christ? I mean, in Colossians 1, he's the one that's described as who created all things. So he's the creator, yet he chose to become part of his creation, subjecting himself to frailty, taking on human form, and as Philippians 2:6 says, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, meaning he wasn't using his position or who he was as a person in order to advantage himself. You see, Mark 10:45 makes this point really clear. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ had all of the freedom and more rights than any of us could even imagine that come with being God, and yet he chose to limit them for the purpose of serving and ransoming us. So what is the purpose of our freedom? It's exactly what Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Friends, that is so contrary to how we typically think about freedom. But one of the main purposes that God gave you freedom is so that you would use it to serve others. Now, how are we as a church, how are you going to live out your freedom this fall in order to stay mission-minded? How are you going to use your freedom? And really, I mean, I could pose the question like this. What rights are you going to give up this fall in order to accomplish the mission? Okay, now, I'm sure all of us in unison, we could say the Faith Church mission statement, right? In unison, and you know, since I'm the one with the podium, I have the right to ask for crowd participation, but I will refrain from exercising that right for the sole purpose that you may listen to me the rest of this time, okay? So, but we know the mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and teaching them to become more faithful disciples. And that mission comes directly from the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. And we believe that every single person who would call this their church home, that they are important for accomplishing that mission. But that means that every person who would call this place their church home, we have to understand that our freedom is not primarily for us. It's for others. It is to be used for others. And you might say, well, Pastor Greg, I'm not sure I like the sound of that. It really sounds like you're talking about constraining my lifestyle. And the answer is yes. Yes, Jesus is the one who's telling us that we should constrain our lifestyle in order to glorify him by winning others to Jesus Christ. Now, so what would that look like? Well, I know that the first way that God wants us to use our freedom is not neglecting to meet together, not neglecting to come together as a church family. And what I'm talking about is, as far as it depends on you, to make sure that you're coming together every Sunday in order to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, vacations are great. Getaways are great. Those are things that we have the right to do. But I do believe that we should be asking, how often should I be exercising that right? Am I limiting my freedom at all for the purpose of loving and serving others, or am I exercising my freedom to its fullest capacity because that's what I want to do? You know, another way that I encourage you to use your freedom for the mission this fall is to look for ways to consistently serve in one of our weekly ongoing ministries. Again, what I firmly believe God is calling us to do with our freedom is that he's calling us to limit our rights all for the purpose of loving and serving others, that we might win some to Jesus Christ. I mean, God has given every good gift to be enjoyed. But, I mean, like movies or sports or social media, those can be good gifts, but if those are being enjoyed to the neglect of loving and serving others, I think you need to give up your right in order to love and serve those around you. And, you know, I do want to pause because we do have a church where many men and women get this, where they have chosen to use their free time. They've chosen to use their resources in order to love and serve others. And I can't tell you how wonderful that is to serve with so many people that get that. And then at the same time, I think all of us would be quick to say, you know, I'm not totally sanctified in this area. Like, I haven't arrived. I haven't used all of my freedom in order to love and serve others. So we definitely have room to grow. So consider these various categories for how to use your freedom to serve others in the various ministries in our church. I mean, consider children's ministries, or serving in an adult Bible fellowship, or serving as an usher or greeter or in the coffee team, or serving in one of our community centers. And you say, if I serve in one of those capacities in a weekly basis, isn't that going to make it a whole lot harder for me to go on vacation? Yes, it is, because you're going to have to find people to fulfill your responsibilities while you're gone. But have I mentioned that your freedom is not for you? It's not for your life to be easier. You were called to freedom so that you might love and serve others, so that you might, by any means possible, save some. You know, beyond our weekly ministries, we also have our seasonal ministries. I mean, you're going to be hearing about the Christmas ministries coming up in only like a month. There's going to be sign-up sheets going around for those things, for like Christmas musical, Living Nativity, Christmas for Everyone, Christmas Break at Faith, the children's ministries that are done here. And yes, that means that if I sign up for those, I'll have to limit or change the plans that I might usually have around Christmas time. But I want to be in the category where, by any means possible, I might save some. You know, I also want to encourage you to consider, how are you seeking to reach out to the people that you work with? Or how are you seeking to reach your classmates or your fellow teammates? You know, Paul's goal of becoming all things to all men so that he might by all means save some, it's not just a goal for the apostle. It's not just a goal for like the tier one level Christians. Later on in chapter 10, he says this: whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. You know, it's important that we recognize that Paul is not talking about idolizing what other people think of him or the fear of man. But what he is talking about is he's talking about limiting his rights for the sole purpose of proclaiming the gospel to them. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon, he said, "I pray, God, that we may learn the sacred art of soul winning by adaption." They called Mr. Whitefield's chapel at Mooresfield the soul trap. Whitefield was delighted and said he hoped it always would be a soul trap. Oh, that our places of worship were soul traps, and every Christian a fisher of men, each one doing his best, as the fisherman does, by every art and artifice to catch those they fish for. Well may we use all means to win so great a prize as a spirit destined for eternal weal or woe. The diver plunges deep to find pearls, and we may accept and labor any labor or hazard to win a soul. Rouse yourselves, brethren, for this godlike work, and may the Lord bless you in it. Amen. May we be roused to win souls for Jesus. But our text does not end there. Paul now gives us motivation to help us see the reason for limiting our freedom. So he says to keep your eyes on the prize. So in verses 24 and 25, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So notice the nature of the prize that he's telling us to keep our eyes on. Okay, every athlete, he says, limits their freedom. So they're going to give up certain foods. They're going to eat all sorts of terrible tasting foods. They're going to do all sorts of things and spend money, and you know, their schedule's going to be all crazy, all for the sake of winning a perishable prize. A prize that's going to be consumed, money that's going to run out, joy or whatever, it's not going to last, and yet they exercise self-control in all things to get it. But the nature of the prize that we are after is it's imperishable. The prize that God sets before us, it's eternal. Treasures that will never wear out. Treasures where the joy will never be exhausted, and an inheritance that will never dry up. That's why Jesus exhorts us in Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in to steal. And the next verse in Matthew 21, I mean, it's showing us that the prize, when we set our eyes on it, it keeps us on mission. So that's why he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The point is that your whole life is going to be determined by whatever your treasure is. Paul's treasure is Jesus, and he knows that winning people to Christ is what brings glory to God, and so he's willing to do whatever it takes to bring more and more people to Christ. So that's why in verse 26 he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. Okay, I promise you, you're running after something. It's impossible not to have a treasure that you're going after. The only question that we have to pose to ourselves is, what treasure am I running for? Am I running for a perishable wreath, something that's going to wear out, that's not going to last, that's not going to be eternal, or is the prize that I've set my whole life on secure, imperishable, and eternal? And as Christians, we know that there is nothing more valuable in Christ. Eternal life with him is the ultimate prize. And because of how valuable the prize is, it follows that we should order everything in our life around winning that prize. So if Christ truly is valuable, and he is, then we should be disciplined. We should live a disciplined life. And he gives us two metaphors to help us understand this. We have to run and fight with purpose. And these images are kind of humorous. Okay, when you think about these images are humorous. I mean, you just imagine the marathon runner just weaving back and forth. Everyone else just takes off in a straight line, and he's just going back and forth, forward, back, you know, just off course. Not a great strategy. Or you imagine you got all of your friends together. It's the biggest boxing match of the year. And you got food. You got drinks. It's going to be awesome. And then the favorite steps into the ring, hits the gloves of the opponent, and then just starts wildly just, I mean, punching everywhere. And not even in the direction of the opponent. What a letdown. That's not going to be a strategy that wins. And if you think about it, that boxer has the freedom to throw as many punches into the air as he wants. But I think it's probably going to be to his advantage to limit his freedom of throwing 2,000 worthless punches in order to save his punches for the ones that are actually going to help him accomplish the mission. I don't know about you, but I do not want to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for all of the aimless running and worthless punches I've thrown. Wouldn't you much rather stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for how I've become all things to all men so that by any means possible I might win some? Or that, you know, how I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it? You know, because of the value of the prize, Jesus Christ and eternal life, and then also the dire consequences of not attaining that prize, Paul concludes by making it clear that he's willing to discipline himself by any means necessary to make sure that he doesn't stray from the mission. And so verse 27 says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Okay, Paul here is not afraid of losing his salvation. Yet, at the same time, this is not just an empty warning that means nothing. And so one commentator, he says, Paul keeps warning and assurance in tension. Simultaneously, he exhorts, and by this and the following examples, warns the Corinthians of their imminent danger if they do not exercise self-control in the matter of idolatry. Yet, as always, he reminds them of their security in the prior activity of God, who has committed himself to them in Christ Jesus. So, the point is that if you truly are a follower of Christ, then these warnings should just spur you on to be more self-controlled and to grow further. But if the opposite is true, that your salvation leads you to being less self-controlled and being aimless and beating the air, then we need to heed this warning that there is real danger ahead. The last thing that we want to do as a church family is be busy seeking to win people to Jesus Christ and yet totally neglect our own relationship with Christ. See, if we're going to be preaching Christ to others by any means possible, then we better be disciplined to preach it to ourselves first. And if we're going to call others to repentance and submission in Christ, then we better make sure that we're repenting when we see sin and we're seeking to grow further in our submission to the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to be on mission this fall because Christ has called us to freedom. But he's called us to freedom so that we would love and serve one another, so that you might win your use your freedom to win others to Jesus Christ. And let's help each other keep focused. Keep focused on the right prize, to stay on mission so that we don't get distracted and start running aimlessly and beating the air. You know, the freedom, the prize, the self-control, having brothers and sisters, and the mission itself is only possible because of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, who died in our place and was resurrected on our behalf. And that's what has to empower everything we've talked about this morning, or it will all just be talk. So as we think about the Lord's table that we're about to take, let's remember how Christ is really the center of all of it. And without these elements before us, it's impossible that we would ever, ever attain to the sweet prize of eternal life and winning others to Christ that is being talked about in this passage. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that helps us to understand that, Lord, our freedom isn't just so that we'd have an easy life, just so that we'd be able to do whatever we want. But Lord, actually, you've given us our freedom so that we would love and serve one another, so that we might, in any way possible, adapt, Lord, not succumbing to sin, but adapting so that we could clearly proclaim the unchangeable message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and that through faith, his work on the cross can be applied to us so that we can have eternal life. Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.